9. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together. And I just pray that you would just cleanse our hearts, Lord, cleanse my heart. And Father, the frustrations that come up, I pray that you would just forgive me of those things. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that we would see you as you truly are, high and lifted up. And Lord, I pray that as we just come together as a small body, Lord, yet we know that that even heaven rejoices when just one sinner comes to repentance. Lord, we thank you for that there's been a day that for those of us here and all of us, I do believe, know you. Lord, that there was a party in heaven on the day that we came to know you. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you would just open up our hearts, that we would reach the lost. I pray, Father, also that we would be discipled by you, that you would grow us in this fellowship and help us to just be obedient to you, Lord, and to never quit growing. Please help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Joshua 9 and 10, we're going to look at today. And last week, we looked at Israel's defeat at Ai. And really, their defeat was caused by not realizing there was sin in the camp. God had said, you shouldn't take any of the accursed things. In other words, when we go into Ai, destroy it all. Everything, whatever is a precious metal, you're going to take to the treasury of the Lord. But everything else is going to be completely done away with. And so everything went well at Jericho. You know, they thought, and I'm sorry, they had taken of the cursed things at Jericho. And so they were going into Ai, and they got defeated. Why? Because they had stolen things. There was sin in the camp. Now, why didn't Joshua, as a leader, realize what was going on? Why didn't he understand that there was a problem? It's because he didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. And then we talked about how after a time of great spiritual victory, that's when we're most vulnerable. When after a time of spiritual victory, we're like, all right, just got back from the retreat. Oh, everything's awesome. I recommitted to the Lord. Nothing can go wrong. And immediately we fall into sin. Then that's really what we're going to look at again tonight. Joshua's going to make really his second major mistake as a leader. And what happens is too often we begin to get away from God's word and we begin to look at our circumstances. Well, I know what God's word says, but these circumstances are really bad. Well, I know what God's word says, but that doesn't agree with my heart. And our emotions get in the way, or popular wisdom gets in the way, and we see whatever the best-selling book is and say, oh, that's the way to go. And we get away from God's word, and ultimately it ends in spiritual defeat. So the problem we're going to see today in our study is really what we saw last week, is not consulting the Lord, not looking to the Lord, not seeking his word. Now, obviously, the circumstance was special for Joshua, and God spoke to him directly. For us, it's not going to be like that. Although he's not going to necessarily speak to us directly in an audible voice, though he may. He's going to speak to us directly through his word. And so the practical application for us is to stay in the word. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left, but seek God's word. Joshua chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says, and it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Termite, heard about it. That I know that joke never gets old for me, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So they're getting together. They're realizing that we got to stop these guys. Israel's just going to take over. They're not going to cut and run. They have too much invested. They have too many cities, too much stuff that they're not going to leave. So they're going to fight against God. They're going to fight against the nation of Israel. So they're coming together. These people who are normally enemies are coming together. We're seeing this right now. I by no means think that our military is the promised people. But you know what? When we go into places like Iraq, these factions that were normally fighting against each other, all of a sudden they unite against a common enemy. So it's something that human nature does, and especially against God's people. People who are normally fighting different religion and everything, they'll come together to fight against Christianity, and that's what we have here. So that's one way of doing things, a frontal attack. Secondly, we're going to see a different type of people in verses 3 through 5. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So the Gibeonites and three other cities, as we're going to see, that kind of joined with them, they choose a different way of doing things. Instead of just saying, let's get together, let's fight against them directly, they begin to use deception. They want to trick the Israelites. So for us, we have to realize, I know the enemy has many strategies, but there are really two main strategies he often uses. One is the frontal assault. That's kind of when you see in the movies, you know, the guy with the black hat and the black horse and the western come riding up. You know he's a bad dude. You know, he's just a bad guy. It's easy to see. And there are times when Satan and his adversaries come at us and you can see these are bad. But there's another and a perhaps even more dangerous way the enemy comes against us, and that's deception. Deception. That's what we see with the Gibeonites. Things are not what they seem. A guy comes in riding, you know, he's got the white horse and the white hat. Everybody thinks that he's great, but in reality, he's very dangerous and very evil. That's what we're going to see about the Antichrist. People say, oh, well, Saddam Hussein, he was the Antichrist, or this guy. No, he's not. Not a guy that you can see, he's clearly evil. The secret of the Antichrist is he's going to pretend to be like Christ, pretend to be a peacemaker, and he's going to be this wonderful guy, and people are going to say, oh, he's awesome. Maybe Dr. Phil is the Antichrist. No, I'm just, you know, we'll edit that out. I don't think so. But the fact is, the deception is a very dangerous thing, and that's what often gets us. That's what often gets men especially. It talks about in Proverbs, you know, that he goes after this woman. You think, oh, this woman's going to seduce me. She's so wonderful. But he said that it did not know that it would cost him his life. And so deception is a very dangerous thing. And that's what we see from the Gibeonites. Verse 6. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. As we saw in verses 3 through 5, what did they do? They planned it all. They kind of made sure they had old clothes on. They had old food. And they were going to pretend like they were from far away. Oh, we're in a long journey. We've heard that your God is so awesome. We just want to make sure we don't get kind of swept up in the whole thing. We want to make a peace treaty with you. And perhaps they were familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. Because God had instructed the people that you can make peace treaties with those who are not in the land. Those who were in the land of Canaan, they were to be destroyed. They were, because the land was vomiting them out. They were so wicked, they were not to be spared. But those who were far off, Israel could make peace treaties with them. In Deuteronomy 20, it says this, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. So you could make peace with certain people. Now, I don't know how word spread in those days, but I'm sure with Israel, with so many people, they may have gone out here and fro, and information got out somehow. So perhaps they knew this thing. Verse 7. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where did you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all our inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you from the journey, and go meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, now therefore make covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. This is awesome, man. I've got the incredible shrinking church. Even my wife leaves. All right. Okay. But now look, it is dry and moldy. Back to the Gibeonites. And these wineskins which are filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because they have of the very long journey. So these guys are great actors. I mean, it was phenomenal. They had set everything up. This was an elaborate plan that they had carried out. Now, they were really from an area that's just northwest of Jerusalem. Only 7 miles from Ai. So they're only from a region 7 miles away, and yet they pretended this big old thing. Now, here's the key to this chapter, verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions. First thing, that's the first part. What did they do? They took some of the provisions. They begin to look with their eyes and see what's going on. They begin to trust in their eyes and in their intellect. This is where man gets burned every time. He looks at a situation and he says, oh, this is how it looks to me. This is how I can figure it out. This must be how it is. And he gets burned always. But look at the second half of the verse. But they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. There's the trouble. Write that. If you underline things in your Bible, I would underline that. That's a great verse for us to look back at, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. I don't know how many mistakes that I made in my life. I'm sure the Lord has a count of them. But it occurred because I did not ask counsel of the Lord. And that's why if you come to me sometimes, you say, oh, let's do this or let's do that. Or even if I think I should say something, oftentimes I'm just going to stop and give it a day. And let the Lord speak to me about it. Because they didn't do that. They didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. They just trusted their own eyes and their own intellect. But that's not what the scripture says. We're not very ignorant people. And I say that man, I say mean men and women both. We just don't understand things. We don't see the reality behind them oftentimes. Proverbs 3:5, I think, is an excellent verse for us to memorize. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So let's break it down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not in your eyes, not in your mind, not in your intellect. It says, in fact, lean not on your own understanding. Don't think that you can figure it out, but in all your ways acknowledge him. In everything that you do, say, I want to do it the Lord's way, and says he's going to direct your paths. That's the Lord's desire for you. But we see, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. I don't know if you've been kind of tracking with me, as Alan Rigg would say, but in the last few weeks, it seems like the word but has been coming up a lot. We saw a few weeks ago that John said, hey, I sent a letter to you guys, but Diotrephes. But Diotrephes. He got in the way. And then last week, last Wednesday, we saw, but Achan. But Achan took of the accursed things. And now we see, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So a lot of bad news happening. But notice, it's all because of man. It's not because God has failed on any part. Diotrephes failed because he wanted to have the preeminence. Achan failed because he wanted to have the gold. These guys failed because they wanted to trust themselves instead of trusting the Lord. It's a very dangerous thing for all of us because we think we know what should happen in a situation. We think we can figure it out, but you know what? The Lord's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his thoughts are high above ours, so we need to seek what he would have us to say. What happened is Joshua and Israel really rushed to judgment. They rushed to judgment. They didn't wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:7 says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We need to get back to that. Now, I know that for us in Midland is not as fast-paced as some big cities, but all of us are busy. All of us have things to do, and we don't like to wait. I'm convinced I have ADHD. You know, I cannot sit in front of the microwave. If it takes 2 minutes to heat up a burrito of mine, I have to be doing something. I'm not going to sit there for 2 minutes. I'm going to go find something to do. But we have to train ourselves to wait in the Lord. To rest in him and to wait patiently for him. An exercise for us is when we have some devotional time is to read the word, you know, and pray, and then even just sit for just a few minutes. Just sit there. You know, I'm not saying become a Buddhist and you know, or chant or whatever that stuff, but just wait on the Lord. Read a verse and then just wait for the Lord to speak to you out of it. Wait for him. But they didn't do this. You see, in Scripture, we're never told to rush except for one thing. The only thing that we're told to rush about is surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. He says, behold, today is a day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Everything else, he seems, hey, wait up. You know, be careful. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. He wanted to go spread the gospel to everyone he ever met. But you know what? It says the Holy Spirit restrained him. The Holy Spirit closed the door. And so the Lord wants us to slow down. Practical application for all of us is just don't be pushed into making decisions. Don't be pushed into it. Pray about it. You guys all have the experience of what it is to be pushed into decision. You go and you want to go look at a car, and all of a sudden, you know, like three salesmen swarm upon you, and they've got this, oh, this is the best deal. You won't find a better deal in town. And they got all this stuff, and they're trying to push for a decision. No, you know, go to the dealership when it's closed. You know, just jump the little fence over there. Not a big fence, but just that little one. And go in there and check it out in your leisure. Don't be pushed into making decisions. Pray about them. You know, because we can really get down on Israel. This is what Israel should have done, but hindsight really is 20/20. It's easier for us thousands of years later to say, oh, Israel, you should have done this. But in reality, we've done the same thing over and over again. So just slow it down. Take it back a notch. Now, we need to seek the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the one who understands every situation. The Lord sees the end from the beginning. When Samuel went out to anoint the new king, When God was through with Saul, what did Samuel want to do? Oh, this must be the one. He's big, he's strong, he's good looking. It must be him. Nope, it's not him. Next one, it must be him. It must be him. And what did the Lord say to him? He says, you know what? The man looks at the outward appearance. Literally, the man looks at the face, but the Lord sees the heart. The Lord sees what's on the inside. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 say this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's kind of a discouraging verse. And at the same time, it shows why our situation is like it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Speaking to us that we can't see another person's heart. Sometimes people that can seem the sweetest, most wonderful people can have wrong motives. And they could be looking to stab you in the back. But notice that the rest of this verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, who can know it? The Lord can. Who knows the heart? The Lord does. And that's a good thing. So when we wait on the Lord, when we rest in the Lord and say, I don't know what's going on here, then wait for him to reveal it to you. When you say, well, the Lord doesn't reveal to me about this situation, well, wait longer. Be more patient about it. Well, I just can't do that. Well, I don't think it's good to just jump in. If it's something you feel the Lord's leading you into and you mess up, hey, praise the Lord. And that's okay. That's okay. But if you're just going in because you're not waiting on the Lord, that's a dangerous place to be. Verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So the peace treaty is signed, you know. They called the camera crews and everybody. They got everything down, and they used the old pins, and they put it on a shelf, and this is a peace treaty between us and these guys. But Israel's been duped. And how often will we be deceived because we don't seek God's counsel? Something that's clearly in God's word, and yet the enemy comes along, and he tricks us, and he turns it around, and we think, oh, man, it shouldn't be this way. We should have the counsel of God's word. People actually say this. I've read it in books, and I've heard it, guys teaching this. People say things like, well, the Lord's leading me to leave my wife and to go marry my secretary. What? That's not the Lord's counsel. But because they dismiss the Lord's counsel and go by their emotions, by what they feel, they end up in disaster. So we need to be careful. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 97 and 98, he really gives us a key how we can outsmart our enemy. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Your commandments are ever with me. I meditate on them all day. I'm thinking about them. They make me wiser than my enemies. And as I look at this, and as I've seen this in the scriptures, meditating all the day and all the night seems to really be the key. That's what we need to be doing, constantly thinking of the word of God. The key is meditating on the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures are God's unchangeable counsel to you. If you can just do that, if the one thing your life can be is, I'm going to set my life upon the word of God. No matter what anybody at Barnes & Noble has to say, no matter what the guy on CNN says about the word of God, I'm settled. I'm going to stand with Paul. I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand with Peter, with Moses. I'm going to stand with these guys. And you can settle that, then everything else will fall by the wayside. But as soon as you start saying, well, I don't know if the word of God is applicable for today. I don't know if it applies for my life. Then you're in trouble. Meditate day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2 says this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Joshua 1:8. What does the Lord say to Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you'll be prosperous. So it's really meditating in it day and night. Does that mean that I can never talk to anyone? I just have to, I'm sorry, meditating. You know, I'm meditating on the word of God. I don't have time to do anything else. No. But it means that that's what's constantly in your head. It's just constantly coming up. You're tumbling it over in your head. How can I do this? I think just as much as possible, get it in. Is there not going to be time to ever watch American Idol? Hey, you know, I'm realist. You got to watch stuff, you know, got to watch the end of Amazing Race last night kind of stuff. But as much as possible, you know what? Read Christian books. Read the Word of God. Listen to Christian radio and teachings and always be challenged. Sometimes I listen to guys that are Christians, but they may have a little bit different take on certain issues. They're not heretics, but they have a different take. And I listen to them because it challenges me to meditate on the word of God. It challenges me, wow, what are they saying about this? That's not how I see it. Constantly think about that. I believe that as you do that, it'll keep you from a lot of heartache, but as well, it'll open up opportunities because people will come up and they'll have the same type of questions. I've been struggling personally just with it, with the issue of hell. And as I desire to see people saved and thinking about people going to hell for eternity, it's a struggle. I think if anyone says that it's not, there's something wrong with their heart to be callous about that. Well, last week when two of my students came in here and I talked to them afterwards in my office, they've been going through the same things. But because I've been meditating upon that, I could share scriptures with them and I could speak to them about that. So it's awesome. The Lord's not going to waste it. So, and since the Lord repeats this, meditating day and night upon the Word of God over and over, we should pay special attention. Oftentimes what people do is they find one little verse in Scripture, and they want to write books about it, and they want to do all kinds of stuff, and they get so focused on this one little thing that they really disqualify themselves. Maybe it's a scriptural thing, but it's not of great importance. The things that God repeats over and over and over again, those are the things we need to hold on to. The main things are the plain things. God says, meditate day and night. Hey, I'm going to meditate day and night, and then see what happens. See what the Lord does with that. Verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days that after they made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. So the truth comes out. The cat's out of the bag. These four cities were involved in the deception, and guess what? They're neighbors. Now, the next verses we're going to read, and all the nation of Israel was pleased with Joshua. No, of course not. You know these guys. They get upset at their leaders. Verse 18, but the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. So all the nation of Israel gets mad, and they want revenge. They said, you tricked us. Let's take them out. Let's destroy them. Joshua and the other leaders say, we can't do it, guys. We have made an error, but we're not going to compound it by going against our oath or our error. When you make an oath in the name of the Lord, you have to hold on to it. That's why it's so clear in Scripture. It says, hey, if you're not going to hold on, if you're not going to fulfill the oath, don't even say it. Because if you say it, you have to do it. Psalm 15, verse 4 says this, that a righteous person swears to his own hurt and does not change. He says he's going to do something, and he does it. This verse really shamed me. Because oftentimes, in the heat of the moment, I say, oh, I'll do that for you. I'll do that. And then time comes around, and I either drop the ball, or I just don't want to do it. So be careful, again, about what you make an oath to, what you say you're going to do. I think practically, things like entering into a marriage foolishly. You know what? Maybe someone enters into a marriage foolishly. We see movie stars do it in Vegas all the time, you know, or rock stars or whatever they are. And they do it, and then it's like, oh, it's a do-over. And they just get out of it. But you know what? In God's eyes, it's still binding. And so the greater error would be to just get divorced real quick. Or what about pregnancy outside of marriage? Yes, it was an error, but that child is still alive. And so committing abortion is even the greater sin than the first sin. All right, verse 20. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because the oath which we swore to them. The ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. So the Gibeonites are going to be allowed to live, but they're going to become servants, woodcutters and water carriers. And they're going to serve the Levites and other people throughout. And they're kind of like, yeah, that's cool with us, you know, as long as we're alive. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to destroy all the land, to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands to do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose even to this day. So the Gibeonites are spared. They become servants, but it sounds cool to them, you know. It's better than being dead. But the amazing thing is that God is very gracious to these people. people may come to the Lord, and they may kind of come in wrong circumstances, but it seems like if the Lord can get them near enough, he kind of works with them. We're going to see in chapter 10, and in just a moment, that God's going to perform a miracle on their behalf, on the behalf of the Gibeonites. And then we're going to, later on, in 2 Chronicles, God actually has the tabernacle. The place of his dwelling is actually in one of the cities of Gibeon. And then in Nehemiah, some of the Gibeonites actually help rebuild the walls. So it's an amazing thing. It kind of reminds me of both Rahab and Ruth, Gentiles who they come under kind of interesting circumstances, and yet the Lord uses them anyway. So God is very gracious, we see. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So I'm going to call him AZ, you know, because he's got a long name here. But AZ freaks out. He's tripping, because Ai has already been destroyed. Gibeon was actually a stronger city than Ai, and yet they just surrender. And so he's upset now. He doesn't know exactly what to do, because the whole point is that these guys have to get together to form an alliance. If they don't form an alliance, if people start making peace with Israel, well, then they're doomed. So he's got to come up with a plan. Verse 3. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for he has made peace with Joshua and the king of Israel, and the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped against, before Gibeon, and made war against it. So they said, well, let's get together, guys. These five kings, they get their shelves together and say, we're going to attack Gibeon. Why? Because they're traitors. They've turned against us, and so we're going to make an example of them. The next time one of these cities decides that they're going to make a peace treaty, they're going to think twice, because we're going to take these Gibeonites out. We're going to make an example of them. And so they go up against them. Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you. So they send word to Joshua, because these cities or these armies have camped against Gibeon. They've made war. They basically declare to him, say, hey, we're about to invade you. You know, this is what we're here for. So they send messengers down to Joshua and say, we need your help. You know, we need some help. And the Lord says, go ahead and go up. You know, don't worry about it. Don't fear them. I've delivered them into your hand. And I love it. The Lord says, not a man of them shall stand before you. The Lord said this to Joshua before. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord said to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. How many times have we already heard the Lord repeat himself for Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Be strong and very courageous. I love that. The Lord constantly encourages you, constantly says, come on, you can do it. It's okay. I'm with you. Now, think about this from just a human standpoint. Joshua knows that he's already made a couple of errors. You know, I don't know if he's a baseball fan, but maybe he's thinking three strikes, I'm out type of thing. And so he's saying, In his flesh, he could be thinking, why don't I just let Gibeon be destroyed? I could do that. That would erase the problem. I shouldn't have made a treaty with him in the first place. Why not just wipe him out and we'll be through with him? But he's not going to do that. He's a man of honor. And this really, again, to me, speaks to me about the abortion issue. Of just, you know, let's just erase that mistake. Let's just remove that from the picture. But Joshua said, no, I've made an error. You know what? But I'm going to go through. I've sworn before the Lord, and I'm going to obey. So it's okay. We are going to make errors, but you don't compound them. As soon as possible, start doing the right thing. Even if you have to deal with the past, you have to deal with the issues that you have caused. Hey, don't act like it didn't happen. Just go on and try to make it as right as you can. And I love this. The Lord says to Joshua, not, hey, you're a loser, buddy. You've already been messing up. You haven't been listening to me. It's the Lord who speaks to Joshua. It's the Lord who reaches out to him. We don't have it doesn't say to us that Joshua started praying to the Lord feverishly. We don't see that. What we see is the Lord speaks to Joshua. It's the Lord who always comes looking for us. We're the ones who are so easy to stray. We're the ones who our hearts wander, and yet God comes after us. Now, so notice the Lord hasn't given up on Joshua, even though he's messed up pretty majorly a couple times already. But look through the scriptures. Look at the Moseses and the Davids and the Solomons and the Peters and all these guys, and you'll see that God uses people who mess up, because really, in reality, that's all he has to work with. And I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's very comforting to know that God is going to continue working. He's going to continue plugging away. And one thing I look to oftentimes in the depths of my sinfulness and my idiocy, that is Steve, is I look back and say, the Lord knew I was going to be this person when he chose me. The Lord knew I was going to be this person when he reached into Crocker Hall on the campus of Texas A&M and said, I'm going to use this guy. The Lord knew already. And so that's not a license to sin, but it is an encouragement. And say, okay, the Lord still loves me. So we serve a very forgiving, a very restoring, a very patient God. Verse 9. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So they get after it. Once he's gotten a word from the Lord, Joshua said, let's go, let's head out. And they march all night. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as it happened, as they fled before Israel, and they were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So the Lord goes before him. No, it says it's the Lord who routed them, the Lord who killed them, the Lord who did the hailstones that killed more than they actually killed with the sword. The Lord's getting glory. The Lord's saying, I'm going to go before you, and he is. In fact, the Lord does most of the work. Same thing for us. It's the Lord who does most of the work. None of us, though we may desire to be soul winners, none of us ever actually leads a person to Jesus Christ. We may be an instrument, but it's actually a work of God. It's a work that God's doing to, first of all, give you the desire to open that heart, to make everything happen. We're just an instrument. It'd kind of be like an axe that said, man, have you seen how many trees I've cut down today? I'm awesome. I'm amazing. I tell you what, but unless a lumberjack picks up that axe, it's useless. Unless a lumberjack sharpens that axe, it can do nothing. So for us, we have to realize I am just a tool to be used by God. I love what David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. He's coming up against the giant, against Goliath. Everybody's scared. You know, it's so funny. This seems like every child's favorite story. Maybe because we're giants and they all want to hit us in the head with rocks. I'm not sure if that's why kids love it so much. But he's going against this guy. Everybody's scared. Everybody's frightened. He comes out and Goliath says to him, hey, you come at me with a stick? Because David was such a skinny little guy. I love that about him. You know, just a little runt. And Goliath says, hey, what are you doing, man? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to give you and all your nation to the birds. And David says, you know what? He says, then all this assembly is about to know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And I like it when David says, and then I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut your head off too. And David says that, and he ends up doing it. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Could David have done anything apart from the Lord? No. David would have missed. You know, David would have looked like me on the golf course, you know, shanking it off to the right or whatever, the left. Who knows? He wouldn't have been able to do anything. But because of the Lord, he was able to take down the giant and really propelled him into, you know, scriptural superstardom. Because he trusted the Lord. That's all it was. And so the Lord is the one who goes before. It's the Lord who's to get the glory. If you can trust the Lord to go before you, if you can give God all the glory, then he's willing to work with you. Because he says, I will not give my glory to another. But if you're a person who's a glory hog, and I think that that's something that in my own life has prohibited me from, or God from using me as much, is because sometimes we like to have the glory. We like to have the pat on the back and say, oh yeah, you're the best. But once you can give that all the way to God, then he can work on your behalf. Verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. The sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, this is where every skeptic in the world freaks out. They go crazy. Can you believe this? The sun cannot stand still. First of all, it's the earth that rotates around the sun, not by the sun. Well, scientists themselves say the sun rises and the sun sets. It's just normal language. But what we have here is a very interesting thing. What we have here is Joshua in the midst of this battle saying, these guys are about to get away. It's about to get night. You know, or we're not going to have time to defeat this enemy. So sun, stand still. It's a pretty gutsy thing to say in the sight of all Israel. You know, sun, stand still. And what happens? God answers him. And this is what we refer to as Joshua's long day. It says that the sun did not go down for about a whole day. In other words, somehow God did this. How did it happen? There's many theories, all kinds of stuff. I cannot explain it to you. What it seems to me from the scriptures is that somehow God slowed down the rotation of the earth to an extent that a 24-hour day actually became a 48-hour day. Because it said the sun did not go down for about a whole day. So they had an extra time. So God can slow it down. Now they say, well, if you slow down the rotation of the earth, it's going so fast, people would fly off. Well, if God created the earth and spun it in the first place, can he not slow it down slowly? You know, have you guys ever had that when you're in your car and you stop very fast and you get jerked forward? But you also know how to drive in such a way that you can slow down gently to a stop, especially, you know, you're in there with your driving instructor and you want to pass your class. You can do that. So God somehow slowed it down. Now, what's interesting, there's a book called Worlds in Collision, written by an unbeliever. I was just listening to Pastor Chuck today, and he's a scientist, and he was researching this, and he has a different theory about this long day, but basically he researched other cultures, because he figured, if there was a long day over here, well then somewhere on the other side of the world, maybe there's a record like of a long night. And he actually found with the Inca Indians, there is a record of them having this long night, and many cataclysms happen, tidal waves, and you know, all kinds of earthquakes and all kinds of things happen at this time. It's very interesting stuff. But when you begin to break it down and say, well, if God can create the world, can't he do this? Is it really that big of a deal? Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus says this, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I know that he's referring to in context of a rich man going into heaven. He says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. We say that's just a rich man getting into heaven, not the earth stopping its rotation. Well, it's a pretty much a big a miracle. You know, if you see many rich people, they don't have anything to do with the Lord. They just are focused on themselves. So God's able to do it. The question we have to ask ourselves, if God is creator of the universe, can't he also be the controller of the universe? If he's the one who got it all started, can't he keep on doing it? As the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord says this throughout the scriptures. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Can I not reach down and do something? And so what is awesome, though, here in this situation is that God actually used Joshua for this miracle. Joshua actually called on the Lord to bring this miracle into existence or to make it happen. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. It's amazing. God answers people. So if we would trust that God is still a miracle-working God, if we would trust that God is the same yesterday, same today, and same forever, then we would be open and see God do amazing things. Now, are we going to become a church where, like, man, I want to see this kind of stuff and that kind of stuff? You know, it's exciting things every time. No, that's not how it's going to be. But I love to hear about what's going on through the ministry of Gospel for Asia. What's going on in places like India. Those people are in touch with the supernatural. Why? Because many of them are in touch with demonic entities and all kinds of crazy things. But they believe in the supernatural. And you know what happens? God performs miracles. God casts out demons. God raises people from the dead over there. Amazing things. But here in our sophisticated Western culture, we've left that all behind. And so therefore, we see that our church, or the Christian Western church as a whole, is drying up because it doesn't have the power. Just as Jesus, it says in his hometown, he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They actually prohibited Jesus Christ, God in flesh, from doing work because of their unbelief. So I would ask, for the main miracles I desire for this fellowship is for people being born again. I would ask you to, in faith, begin to pray for God to do that miracle, because that's the ultimate miracle. That's the miracle that gets the angels celebrating. That's the miracle that lasts for eternity, is for people being born again. And I believe if we would just believe, that God would do that miracle. Now, again, Joshua's long day, this amazing miracle, it was purposeful. It wasn't like God was saying, ooh, I'm just going to do some exciting thing for my boy Josh so he has a good time. No, it was purposeful. What did it do? It enabled Israel to defeat these kings. It defeated their enemies. God does not do miracles for warm tinglies. God does not do miracles to say, wow, that's awesome. That's exactly what Satan tempted Jesus to do. Hey, Jesus, why don't you jump off the temple? You jump off the temple, everybody's going to believe. Ooh, it's going to be exciting. No. Jesus said, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. A miracle is not going to change anybody's heart. God wants to do a miracle that's purposeful, not just so it's something exciting for people to see, because you know what? Tomorrow they're going to want a bigger miracle, a different miracle, something a little flashier. They'll never be satisfied. So we want to pray for the miracle of people being saved. That's the ultimate miracle. Now, here in this verse also, verse 13, what in the world is the book of Jasher? You know, you think, man, I've never read that one. Well, basically, this was a collection of songs that were written in poetic style that to honor Israel's leaders. They wrote these down, and so it was also referred to in the book of Jasher. Now, one more thing before we move on. It's interesting. These people worshiped the sun and the moon, these Canaanite peoples. These were deities. These were gods to them. So what is showing also God is doing is says, I have control of your supposed gods. I can make them stand still in the sky if I please. And that's exactly what God did with the in Egypt, with the different plagues. Each plague was a judgment upon one of the gods of Egypt. So I love God has a sense of humor. And he says, hey, is this your God? Well, then I'm going to take care of it for you. And oftentimes he does that to us. You know, our God might be a new car and we get a nice door, big door ding in it. You know, he said, is this your God? I'm going to take care of it for you. Or my favorite is when the Philistines take the Ark of the Lord and they have the little idol there, and it says, you know, the first day the idol falls down, and they put the idol back up, and the next day the arms are off, and the next day the head's off, and they're like, let's get this ark out of here. He's killing our God. And that's what God does. He shows no other gods can compete with him. Verse 14, and has there been a day, there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of man, that for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So it says the Lord heeded the voice of man. And that's awesome, because we have a promise in the New Testament that God will heed the voice of man. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle John says, now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's awesome that we, like Joshua, can have the Lord heed us when we pray according to his will. Verse 16, but these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Makkedah. So it was told Joshua, saying, these five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So he says, these guys are hiding in that cave. Why don't you just throw a couple rocks in front, set a few guys there to make sure they don't get away, and then go get everybody else. Keep going. What is the point of this? Is don't get sidetracked. Stay focused. God was making the day long so they can defeat the whole enemies. They didn't need to spend all day messing with these five kings. It's just trap them and go on. There's this little book that you should read if you ever get a hold of it called Tyranny of the Urgent. Tyranny of the Urgent. And what it is saying that throughout the day, there's all these things that come up, but they're lesser things. And it seems like the most important things go undone. Damian Kyle, a pastor from Modesto, California, says for pastors, if you spend all your day putting out fires that Satan starts up, that's what's going to be on your gravestone. He spent his whole life putting out fires that Satan started up and never got anything done. So be careful. Stay focused. Inevitably, something will come up. You have to prioritize your life and say, you know what? This is not the most important thing. This is what I need to be doing right now. Verse 20. Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. So the battle is over. They got mostly everybody. A few made it back to fortified cities. But notice the respect for Israel. Nobody's saying anything against Israel. No one's moving their tongue against Israel. They realize, man, this God's for real. Oh, we're in a bit of trouble here. Verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And so it was, when they brought out the kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Wow, this must have been a very powerful moment for these men of war, for these leaders, to take these five mighty kings, lay them on the ground, and to put their feet on their necks. This was the ultimate sign of domination, of complete control. And it would have encouraged them to realize that God is putting the enemies under their feet. And that's what it says about Jesus, that when Jesus returns, that God is going to put all the enemies under his feet. And that he is going to be in complete control. He's going to rule with that rod of iron. So it would have been an amazing time for them. Verse 25, then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. I love this. What the Lord has said to Joshua, Joshua is now passing on. About discipleship, Paul tells Timothy, what you have learned, pass on to faithful men who are able to teach others. That's what we need to do. When the Lord's speaking to us, hey, speak to somebody else that. Tell them, hey, the Lord's been telling me to be strong and be courageous. Why don't you be strong and be courageous? The same God who loves me is the God who loves you. And when that happens, we begin to encourage one another, and we're building one another up in the faith. But if we're not seeking the counsel of the Lord, if we're not hearing, then we don't have any encouragement to pass on. We can't build anybody else up. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. So again, they go through that process of that public example of them, of their dead bodies there, and they're putting in the cave, and they're putting the stones there as a reminder, as a memorial. All right, verses 28 through 39. We're not going to read. You can read it on your own. But basically what's happening is just the nation of Israel is going down the line. They're making conquest after conquest. They're taking out Makkedah, Libra, Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, and Debir. All these nations, or all these cities that went against the Gibeonites, they're taking them out. Now, the key here is that they take them in order. They take them one at a time. Now, it wasn't a short period of time, but yet they don't just divide their army into a bunch of different people and say, let's all attack. They attack one after another. Same thing for our lives. A practical example for us would be is to take your problems, difficulties, challenges in order. Oftentimes, we get so overwhelmed because they say, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do the other. You know, you can get crazy, and your child may be a baby, and you say, oh, what's my child going to do for the rest of their life? What are they going to be? Going to be a doctor? Going to be a lawyer? Man, don't freak out. Just worry about if you're going to put them down for a nap today. What time that's going to be? Take it a little bit at a time. One of my favorite movies is What About Bob? You know, and Bob, Bill Murray in the movie, he's afraid of everything. Absolutely everything. And so his doctor is saying the key is you need to take baby steps. You know, don't think about everything you need to do to get out of this building. Think about what you need to do to get out of this room. And it takes it step by step and step by step. And it's a funny movie, but you know what? It's good wisdom for us as Christians. We get freaked out and say, oh man, you know, I need to start my devotional life. I need to read through the Bible in a year. How am I going to do that? And we start worrying about it. And we get behind. Hey, just read a chapter today. See what the Lord says to you. And if he's speaking to you, why don't you read another one and just keep going. Just take it a moment by moment. If you have a problem, say to yourself, is this something that really needs to be done right now? Or is this something I can set aside and focus on what needs to be focused on? Take it a step at a time. All right, verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country of the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all the kings, and left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord of Israel had commanded. Joshua conquered from them Kadesh Barnea, as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, as far as Gibeon, all the kings of their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord of God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp of Gilgal. Now, when it says at one time here, it means basically a campaign, is what they would say militarily. In other words, they went in order, they went down the line, they defeated them all, and when they had defeated them all, they went back. Now, the key verse, obviously, right here, is that they made all these victories at the end of verse 42, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. That was the key. And the key for us, if we desire to see God work miracles, we desire to see God change people's life, would be the New Testament equivalent, which is John 15:5. John 15:5, Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." And so as we conclude, we see Joshua and Israel have made their mistakes. They've made their mistakes really primarily in the area of not seeking the Lord's counsel. But you know what happens? The Lord is going after them. The Lord brings them back in, and they're willing to learn and move on. As long as you live, you will make mistakes. But as long as you're teachable, God will still use you. That's the key. Remain teachable. Say, I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to go forward. I'm willing to change. And God will do great things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness toward us. Lord, we thank you for the things that you've been doing, Lord, in our lives personally and this fellowship. Lord God, I pray that you continue to change us. I pray that you continue to give me wisdom. And Father God, I pray for a teachable spirit for every person here, for every person in this fellowship, willing to be changed, willing to grow, willing to be discipled. Lord, I pray that you would start with me and Brandy and give us that desire to be taught, to be humbled before your feet. And I thank you, Lord God, for your graciousness toward us, for how often you forgive us, how often you draw us back into to your counsel. And Lord, please help us to meditate upon your word day and night, to think about it, to encourage each other, and to talk to each other, Lord, using the scriptures, being edified and being built up, Lord. Just thank you for this time and pray you would lead us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.